Good morning. Shall we turn together to the Word of God as found in the book of Revelation and chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible reads, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. Let's just bow again in prayer. Our sovereign God and eternal Father, we come before you this morning, firstly to give you thanks for having been with us through the night, and for those who have come in this morning for having granted them traveling mercies. We're grateful, our Father, for a time such as this, when we focus our attention upon your word and seek guidance from the Spirit as we desire to share some of the things that you have left for us, the revelations in your word. So we pray for each one of us, dear Lord, that you prepare our hearts, our minds, that you cause us, dear Lord, not to have minds that wander, but rather minds that are focused upon listening to what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, bless your word to our hearts, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let me begin by saying it's a privilege to stand before you this morning and share from God's word. I want us to consider the topic we have for this camp, which is "Watch and be ready, the Lord will return." Watch and be ready, the Lord will return. What we have agreed as the two speakers is that in the mornings we will be looking at the theme, "Be ready, the Lord will return." And in the afternoon, in the evenings, we'll be looking at "Watch, the Lord will return." So those will basically be the way the themes will be divided. And our brother, Pastor Kanyense, will be handling the evening sessions while I handle the morning sessions. Back to the word then. We see here the Apostle John saying, "Behold, he is coming." Who is this he? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And then he says, "Even so, amen." In other words, the writer is prepared for his coming and says, "Even so, amen." But there's also the other aspect, as you notice, where we are shown that all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. In other words, there will be some who will be very happy the Lord is coming. There will be others who will be seeking the rocks to fall on them for fear of his coming. And basically, these are the issues we'll be considering together during this camp. Let me then introduce the subject and topic that will be particularly of concern to me. And this is, "Be ready, the Lord is returning." Be ready, the Lord is returning. And notice how the Apostle John puts it. He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." Now, we are living in a time when people have questions for everything except questions as to what will happen when they die or when the world ends. No one wants to look that far. And no one wants to even think about that because, you see, we want to live lives as if death will never come or as if this world will be forever. We avoid such questions because we don't want to be, what's the word, sad, or we don't want to be afraid, Or we don't want to start thinking about things that we are not prepared for. We even question, we live in a time where we even question whether we really are who we are or who we say we are. In addition to that, we now live in a time when the things of this world divert our attention from asking who we really are and why we are here. People live for today. They have no interest in what lies ahead. Indeed, the future itself is only considered on earthly and worldly terms. What matters to many in this day and age is their daily bread, their bellies, pride of life, daily comforts. And as a result, very few pay attention to the real issues of life. On the other hand, Scripture declares that we are made in the image of God and our Maker demands obedience to Him and to His laws. He demands that we pay attention to what He has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that failure to do so has consequences. He demands that the rule book for true living is a Bible. He demands that we know what the Bible says about the purpose for creating us and why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being baptized, the Lord said to those near, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Now, we live in a very busy world, and listening to the word of God is like a second-hand issue. Now, the teaching of the Bible is that God created man without sin, but that man listened to Satan and rebelled, disobeyed and sinned. And Scripture tells us categorically, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3 and verse 21. Now, there are some who wonder, well, if Adam fell into sin, why us? I want to ask you just one question. If your parents are lost, where will you be? Lost with them. And that is our state in Adam. You get lost, your parents get lost, sorry, they will carry you with them. That's the nature of life. When our fathers therefore fail, we fail together with them. And so all of us, without exception, are under that condemnation, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of that failure to obey the Lord's commands, fellowship between Him, that's God, with us, was completely destroyed, and all humanity died spiritually. That rebellion against God led to God removing man from the place of comfort, the place of peace and tranquility, and as it were placing him or her, as it were, into a world where humanity has had to face all kinds of suffering, including physical death. But even while that was going on, He who is rich in mercy still offered Himself, the one and only way, offered for us as the one and only way to be reconciled to God again. He sent Christ to take the place of fallen humanity to become sin in the place of fallen humanity. And upon sending Christ, God meted out on Jesus the punishment for sin that was supposed to be ours. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ was therefore given as one and only sacrifice for sin. He alone has, through His death and resurrection, been able to provide the only means of reconciliation between God and us. In other words, for God to forgive us and still remain just, the just God He is, He had to punish Himself so that the punishment intended for the sinner was taken up by Himself. Through the punishment of Christ, the punishment that He endured, the death He died, and the rising from the dead, God proved to all that He is just and the justifier of those who believe in His Son. God was therefore able to reconcile Himself to us. But you see, that was not the end. It was just the beginning. God ensured that for those whom Christ died, heaven was their destination. In other words, God's plan was more grandiose than that. We should just be saved. He not only wanted to save us from sin, but in addition, he wanted to live with us forever. He wants even now for us to live where he lives. So Christ, redeeming us by dying for us and rising from the dead, went to be with the Father to prepare residence in our heavenly home, and promised to come and take us where he is, so that where he is, there we will be also. Now, who is this we? Did Christ die for all? If that's the case, certainly all would be in heaven. But Christ died for his elect, the ones who call on him, the ones who know they are sinners, the ones who have acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. For those he died. And I can say this categorically, for such, heaven is the destination. But we're still waiting for his coming to take us home. And the question is, when is Christ coming to take us home? Are we ready for his coming? Now, the challenges of this life, you'll agree with me, sometimes put pressure even on his children. When things are difficult, most of us would desire that the Lord may come immediately and take us out of the problems. For others, though, the pleasures of this life makes them live as though there is no better home than this earth. Yet still others live as though Christ shall never come back again. So to encourage ourselves in this pilgrim journey, and when I say ourselves, it's we Christians, and as I've said, my brother will be looking at watch, and that is where we will be tackling the issue of those who are not in more detail. In order to encourage us during this pilgrim journey, we shall during this camp be looking together at being ready for him in the light of the fact of his second coming. And the words "in the light of the fact of his second coming" are deliberately used here. It is a fact that Christ is coming and that the world will come to an end. Authority, firstly, nature points to the fact that things will never be the same. Always. A person who is born, a person grows up very energetic. Before long, they start looking like me, hair grayed and stuff. And before long, the grave takes them. That's the reality of life. You can run in the hustle and bustle of life, but the reality of it all, there is one certainty. All of us here, if the Lord tarries, will surely die. That reality, no one escapes. You know, we live in a time where we think that it's dangerous to think about death because it robs us of joy. On the contrary, wise people want to plan even for death because it will come. And only a fool ignores what is real and what's true. It is appointed unto man once to die, and thereafter the judgment. That is a fact. The end is for real. Look at nature itself, and what will you discover? There's nothing permanent in nature. Not even, I want to add, not even nature itself. So in a situation like that, as I've said, we are saying then to each one of us that the end will come. Nature points to that fact. But second, and this is important for the young people, especially the young scientists, that even science agrees that things will not be the same forever. And I challenge any scientist here who denies that fact. Even science talks about the end of things. They put it in terms of millions of years. One day this galaxy will collide with another galaxy and there will be sparks. And in their fear, they are now planning to, you know, to start leaving the Earth a bit and get to Mars. But if the world was made in a day, or if the world came into being because of what they call the Big Bang, ask yourself the question. The Big Bang happened once, and everything that's here is here, according to them. So what stops everything that has been made to go in a Big Bang? Why should the Big Bang work only one way and not the other? Even science does admit the end of the time. They want to run from here to Mars, but who told them Mars will be there when the time comes? All I want to say is this, that even science does concede that things will never be the same. So if you are a scientist, maybe you better begin thinking about other things as well. But thirdly, and for me most importantly, the Bible points to the end of the world as we know it. And why am I more comfortable with science? I mean with the Bible. Firstly, because these things were written before knowledge increased. Before we were able to analyze things and be able to see them from, you know, from what do you call that little tube you shake in a science laboratory? You know what I mean. Before we started doing that, these people were already talking about the end of things. So if by using your is it a burette or whatever? A test tube, yeah. Before you talk about the test tube, remember there were people who told you the world will end before there was a test tube. I want you to remember that. Because you see, sometimes, you know, modern person or modern man or woman wants to believe that they are the most intelligent. I want to say to you that contrary to that view, the pyramid was built when there were no excavators. And ask yourself how the stones, more than 200 kg of a stone was raised up onto a 5-meter or 10-meter pyramid. They were using brains and not computers. The world will end, agreed to by all. The scientists, and me who believes the Bible. And you see, the thing I like about how Scripture puts it is that it's a matter of fact. It's a matter of course. It doesn't start arguing with you about whether it will end, how it will end. No, it will end. And you know, the way John puts it in Revelation 21:1 is very nice for me. When the world ends, what happens next? The scientist tells us that, you know, when there's a collision, that's what they say, when there's a collision, new things may come into existence. No, John just says, then I saw, Revelation 21 verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Simple, straightforward, easy. He saw, he reported. The rest is conjecture. Who has ever seen the end of the world? At least John concedes and confesses that he was being shown these things. The scientist conjectures that at one time or another these things will happen. You can believe who you want. But the point of saying all this and now getting to the theme is basically this. That he who created us has said things will come to an end. And in that end, or at that end, depending on what you want, the Son of God is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. That is the essence of what the Apostle John is saying to us. He says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Now that's very interesting. Note, first of all, that the Apostle doesn't talk about exactly when. Time of his coming is unknown as far as the scripture is concerned. And indeed, scripture itself confirms in Matthew 24, verse 36. And please, I plead with you, read that chapter from chapter 1 to the end of the chapter, because we will be referring to that quite a lot, both in the morning and in the evening. You are better off understanding that chapter, at least reading through it. In Matthew 24, verse 36, we are told, but concerning that day, all hour, no one knows, not even angels of heaven, nor the Son. So we're not talking about exactly when. That is an irrelevant issue. The fact is, he is coming. In fact, you'll be seeing as we go further that it's explained how he will come. I don't want, therefore, to focus on time, on prediction of time and date and hour, because it just wastes our time. The scripture has not given us that, and we do not want to waste our time on that. What we need to focus on is this, that we must be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And in fact, in Luke 12, verse 40, we are categorically told that we must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the certainty of coming, his coming, is unquestionable. The time, the hour, you do not expect. Okay? And that begins to tell you that if you're going to be ready for his coming, you need to prepare as though he's coming today. You cannot take chances. And we will be seeing later what other scriptures say about his coming. But the second point is this, and it comes from the fact that usually people will be saying, Christ came 2,000 years ago. I mean, why hasn't he come again? Go to the time of the predictions of the prophets about the coming of Christ, and you realize it took more than 2,000 years before Christ came. That's the first point. So it's not about how long it takes, because in God's time, remember, God is the creator of time. So for him, time is useless. It's a nothing. And the scripture tells us that for him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. That's how useless time is. Scientists are only beginning to discover that time is a factor of space, mass, and what? Scientists. Okay. Time, space, and mass. Those are the factors that play in life, in science. But the point is this, that the one who created time, space, and mass can never be bound by those things. So time is immaterial. Facts are what matter. And the fact is, he is coming. That is what must be in our minds. That is what must make us ready for his coming. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, we are told, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, which is the day of his coming, will come as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to think about his coming then. As a thief in the night, do you think you would fall asleep if you were to know that the thief would attack tonight? Anyone who would sleep, raise your hand. None of us. In fact, if we have weapons, we'll prepare them and stand by the doorways and windowways, ensure that each son and daughter, father and mother are in certain positions, very strategic to attack when the thief comes. But you see, the thief ensures that you are asleep before the thief comes. But that's the example the scripture gives concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come as a thief in the night. So not in the day, and this is just figurative, because you are seeing everything. It's like you want to see him coming, so you watch until you get tired. He won't come. The time you close your eyes, he arrives. Remember what happened to the 10 virgins yesterday's sermon. You remember? What happened? All of them looked ready. The 10 virgins looked ready. All with lamps shining bright. But you know, time was going and the bridegroom wasn't arriving. Before long, they dozed off. When the announcement came, that's when some of those people realized we are running out of gas, which is the language of the day. So what do? They go to their friends, give us some. And they say, no, wait a minute. This is never shared. This is mine. This is for my lamp. Go and look for it. You messed up your time. You should have ensured you had enough oil for your lamp. We don't share the oil for our lamps. Salvation can never be bought for another. So those who were not prepared, what happened? They rushed in the hope that it might take just a little longer for them to get more oil and put in there. But by the time they came, the bridegroom had already come and the door had been closed. The point is this, ladies and gentlemen. If you are not ready for his coming, you will not be ready on the day of his coming. It will be too late. And the Lord has said, some will come and say, Lord, I did this in your name and the other in your name. And he will say to them, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Now, that's the seriousness of the situation. But you see, the scripture doesn't just talk about the fact that he will be coming. He also shows us that there's some delay in his coming. And you know, if you read Revelation, you find the saints actually crying to the Lord. When are you just bringing justice to this? We have suffered enough. We have died in the tribulation. And by the way, we Baptists believe that the tribulation is already on this earth. Saints are suffering. We may not be facing it in Zambia, but I can just ask you to go to the Arab world. Not too long ago, we were being told that the Syrian ISIS had been killing Christians and non-Muslims. Christians specifically mentioned. But the point is basically this, that suffering comes in many ways to God's children. Sometimes they are just laughed at, like they are crazy characters by those who want to live the way they want to live. But there always is a time of reckoning. You know, people who thought they are clever in my time, in the long run, fell out of the way. I'll tell you my experience as a human being, and I've lived this life a little longer than almost all of you. When I was in class with people, I was the youngest, so I was the character that everyone could pick at and you know, mock. I couldn't retaliate. I mean, how do you face big guys? They can blow your head up, as it were. So in terms of how to handle them, the decision I humanly made was, I want to be better than them here. So while they mocked me, I went for my books. I read, and I was beating them each time. Before long, they were dropping out of school. Later in life, some of the guys who were mocking me came asking for help. Their pride had gone. You know, their macho feeling disappeared. They had to humble themselves to the small boy they used to mock. Christian, worry not about what people say about you. Concern yourself about the fact that you're doing it in God's name. A time will come when they will seek you for help. You want an example? Ask yourself concerning Lazarus and the rich man. Poor Lazarus always crumbs from the table of the rich man. I'm sure they were just saying, look at this chap. Throw something to him, he's bothering us. A day came when both of them died, and what happened? Lazarus, we are told, went into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man was taken to where he belongs, hell. He looked and saw that poor man called Lazarus, and what did he want? Please, 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 tell him to just bring some water for me. The tables are turned. Now he needed help. From who? The poor man who ate crumbs from his table. And he was told, sorry, look at the chasm. Between where you are and where we are, there is no crossing the floor, like our members of parliament do. It is done. It is finished. You are there. We are here. The man begs, okay, if you don't help me, please just send someone to go and tell those chaps I've left behind. I've misled them. But just if they can be saved, I'll be happy. I'm paraphrasing, but if you've read the story, that's the truth of it. And he was told, oh, sorry, if they don't listen to those who preach the word down there, it's the end for them. That's the reality of this. Now, why the delay? Basically this, that the word of God must be preached through the whole world. For what reason? For the sake of the elect. For the sake of those for whom Christ died, the world goes on today. But obviously, if that's the case, there's one conclusion which we cannot run away from. And that is that one day, the number of God's elect will be full. On that day, there will be no reason for God to delay his son's coming. On that day, you are either on the side of God or you are going in with the devil. Because the number of God's elect will be full. This side of heaven, I don't know who will be in heaven, but I do know I'll be there. I'm not sure you do, but I hope you do. Because you see, everything has a time, and every time has an end. Even God runs out of time on a human being. The Spirit of God will not strive for man, with man forever. That is the record of Scripture. That is why I was saying, read what he says. You are obstinate today. One day you will look back and regret that you didn't listen to those who warned you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, what seems to you to be the thing to do today will become filth. And before you will be the judge of the living and the dead. You know, when I was young and before being saved, we used to think that, you know, I can answer back. I can defend my works. I can defend what I've been doing before God. And ask the question, which God? Can something make this thing? Do you really think it can ask me any question? Really? What kind of logic is that? The fact that you've been given a mouth doesn't make any difference. Even a computer can talk back to you, depending on how it's programmed. But the master will always be the master. A time will come. But how do we know that we are even getting closer to the time? And I want to say this to you, brethren, that there are some signs of the end times.
which the scripture have given to us.
As I said, Matthew 24 is very critical to this issue, and you need to study it during this camp because we'll be referring to it quite often.
We have been told that as the time of the coming of Christ comes, there will be false prophets and even false Christs. Now,
you don't have to go out of Zambia to see this happening.
There are prophets now whose only interest in the people that go before them is how much money they can take out of them. They will lie, they will cheat, they don't care one bit, so long as they can shake your pocket empty.
Man of God. Very familiar terminology in our day and age. What makes them men of God or women of God?
Where is their fear of God? The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And here comes a kachap from some chazanga or something and calling himself a man of God. What insult to God? Let's be serious with things. They are there. And that's the point for me. The false prophets are with us. There's no doubt. I have not mentioned their name, but I cannot apologize. Even if they came. If they do what I have said, I will tell it to them in their face. They are false. There are some who preach the message of Christ in four, or is it three, piece suits. Elegance is the way of the game. And basically, you just see power, authority. You see, they are probably even better than presidents in the way they dispose themselves. Some will carry their Bibles, others their walking stick, others to open their doors, preaching the message of a man who had nowhere to lay his head. What's going on? Falsehood. The Christ of the scripture was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Shouldn't we be emulating him? Our postures today is about how much money we can make, how people are flocking to the man of God. The man of sorrows was lonely. As he died for us, even the closest of his followers dispersed, ran away from him. Early signs. So, early signs, false prophets. Other early signs, wars and rumors of wars. Verses 6 to 8 of 24. Wars and rumors of wars. Aren't we hearing of these things? Persecution of Christians. Hatred of Christians by the world. Aren't we seeing that today? Falling away. How many people do you know who professed Christ and have just wilted away? Falling away from what they once professed. Even great singers suddenly become homos and they are proud about it. Aren't it signs of the times? Lawlessness. Isn't it coming and sometimes even lurking its ugly head among God's people? How we want freedom. It's like freedom is doing what I want, irrespective of who is around me, disregarding anyone around me. But true freedom comes with responsibility. If you want to be free, you must give that freedom to others. That means you must restrict yourself to ensure that others also enjoy their freedoms. That is true freedom. You can't be free alone and the rest of the people are suffering because of you. Sentence the chap to death, for goodness sake. Signs of the times. The rise of scoffers. People don't want to believe anything. signs of the times. They argue, you know, our fathers have fallen asleep. We are also old like I am. And Christ is not coming. That becomes a worry. Things seem to be continuing. It's like there will be no change. The scriptures advise, endure to the end. That's all. Simple and straightforward. These things will happen. These things will come. That's not your worry. Just see them as the early birth pains, as the early agony of a world at risk. Worry yourself about this. Am I ready for the coming of the Savior? There are also real signs. The real signs which we are told are just two, which I'll mention. Firstly, general apostasy, general disbelief in things pertaining to God. How is our time featuring and faring? I am very sure that all of you here have come across people who just tell you God doesn't exist. And they look great. You know, and they raise their shoulders to show you how God is doing nothing about it. And I just want to say this. It's not strange. It was like that in the time of Noah. Men married, women married, giving themselves to all these things. And life looked normal, while Noah warned them of impending danger. And nothing happened until Noah entered the ark. And then God closed the door, and the rains began. Suddenly, it was clear those who didn't believe Noah were perishing. And what do you think they were doing? Trying to enter the ark. But you see, the same God, that same God who allowed Noah and his children and the animals in, was the same God who closed the door and did not allow the rest in. You think of God of love, but he's also God of justice. He will love. He loves, but he will not let sin go unpunished. So yeah, you want to play it cool? Go ahead. I can only assure you that what you say matters little to God. It is as it's a computer going without power. Just plug it into a socket, and before long it blips and comes on. When the Lord comes, whether you are dead or alive, you will see him. That's what the scriptures are saying here. I thought that's what I read. I don't know about you, but my reading is this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. What does it mean? Where are those who pierced him? Were we there? No. Historically, they are dead. But we are told we will see him together. If he comes today before we die, they will rise first. That's what the Bible says. The dead will rise first. And then we who are alive, we will rise to meet him in the air. So no one escapes God's judgment. Not even death saves you from him. You must face the consequences of what you do today. Before him who made you. And you know the nice thing about it all, or maybe the sobering thing about it all, is that no thought in your head will hide from the Maker. Like the way you play with the computers, even when you lose your information, you have a way of pressing on certain buttons until you retrieve. Now, what more the one who has made your brain? He can fail to retrieve information from your brain. That's the joke of it. Nothing will be hid from him. Two other things about this real thing is that the preaching of the gospel should be throughout the world.
Again, Matthew 24, verse 14. And there are two components of that. Firstly, and that's from Matthew 24, verse 14. Firstly, the preaching of the word of God is intended for a testimony to all the world. That is the first point. So you seated here, you're not a Christian, you are scoffing. Fine. At least before God and before man, you have heard. There will be no excuse that you wish you had been somewhere where you had listened. For you who are here, that excuse is dead. The Christ who is coming, the God who is coming, has ensured you have heard he is coming. And what are you going to do about it? Are you ready for his coming? That's the point. That is the first reason why the word of God must be preached throughout the world. That's the first point why the gospel has to be preached. But the second point, and more joyful for God's people, is the fact that it is intended to ensure that all the elect of God are taken into the fold. To ensure that no one for whom Christ died goes to hell. And only God does such lovely things. So it doesn't matter whether you live in Kaputa or Shangombo, he will take you if you are his. Ensure that you are among his people before judgment comes. And he has left us with an example. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Before God rained the fire on that city, he ensured that Lot and his family, not my brother here, Lot and his family were safely out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the rest of those cities, before the rest of the people in those cities were destroyed. And that is the same story in the one we were talking about of Noah. Until Noah and his family were safely in the ark, not a drop fell. So, until all the elect of God are safe, the world will look normal and things will happen normally. The moment the last one enters, sudden death for the rest. Be ready. So Christ will come, certainly. But also, the Christ we're talking about is the Christ who left this earth. Christ is a historical figure. Jesus is historical. Please tell me when time is running out. I need to be sure I'm not taking you too far. Christ is a historical figure. He lived on this earth, and even your calendar draws its authority from him. AD means after the death of Christ. Basic. BC is before the death of Christ. Of course, non-believers will be trying to change these things now. It looks like we are going more unto God by the day. But it doesn't destroy the fact that this is how it has been. Christ is historical, and we are told in Acts as he was going up that angels came from heaven and said, the same Jesus you have seen going up in the clouds of heaven will come again in like manner. He will come physically. Of course, in a body spiritual, in a body transformed, in that body which was making him able to walk through the walls to go in the place where the disciples were hidden, fearing the Jews. But he will come. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. That's the answer. And obviously that coming will be visible. We will see him. It will be glorious because, of course, he will come in his power. This time not as the son of Mary, but as the son of God. It will be sudden. We have said that already. So what is the point as we run to the conclusion? It is a call, dear brethren, to be ready. You see, When something takes long, it doesn't mean it won't happen. It's a very foolish thought. You can't argue from the basis only that it has taken long. So it can't happen. I mean, how logical is that kind of thinking? So if I live for 90 years, then I will not die. That is the logic of it. I've lived too long, so I can't die. I mean, I'm 91. But surely everyone who will see me at 91 will know I am next to the grave. Because I won't walk the same way. I won't run the same way I used to run. These things are real. But I mean, if you think of 90 where you are, most of you don't even think you reach that time. So just because it is wrong does not mean it won't happen. I want you to have that in mind. You may even go to the grave without it happening. It doesn't change the fact. The apostles who wrote these things to us have gone. But read what they say. They were so expectant. That's the attitude they have left for us. An attitude where we need to emulate them. Being ready for his coming. Being ready for the coming of God. Because you see, when he comes this time, it's not to save, but to judge. You don't prepare your defense when you have arrived in the courtroom. And I'm talking as a lawyer. You prepare your defense before you get to the courtroom. If you haven't prepared, you are in a mess. And you'll find me there to question you, and you'll see how foolish people look in a court of law. It's pathetic. You know, people look very clever and very intelligent until you push them in a corner where they have to answer from the heart. Then the truth about their makeup comes out. Some just get angry and start arguing with you. And then you say, look, I don't know what happened. I was not there. Just tell the court what you know. And they're saying, but you are saying, what am I saying? Was I there? I'm just asking you a question to clarify. And something of the sort will be happening to those who think they are clever. Can you imagine what will happen if the things, the thoughts of your mind were put on display here? It will be catastrophic. And yet scripture tells us not a thought will be hid from him. In other words, God need not say anything to you on the judgment day. You will see those things and you will know where to go. There is no argument. You don't argue with truth. Truth convicts you before you open your mouth. And I'm telling you, I have seen it happen in the courtroom with a human judge. A man opens his mouth to try to say something and closes it with saying nothing before a human judge. Because the question is so difficult for him that if he says yes, he'll be convicted. If he says no, he'll be convicted. So, and you know, as a lawyer, I just say to the man, no, you don't have to say anything. The judge has seen what you have done. What do you think I'm saying to the judge? Not to you, but to the judge. This chap is guilty. Can't you see? But now you'll be having Christ who has died for you as the judge and the jury and the executioner. He died for his own, so he will know them. My sheep hear my voice. Simple, straightforward. He says, come, they will go. But that same voice will tell others, I never knew you. You know, in Hosea we are told that the lion roars. What would happen if a lion came here and roared? We will scamper. We will be hoping the windows will break. We go through. That's what happens when the lion roars. But you know the strange thing? The children of the lion, the cubs,
go straight there, you know, very comfortably, very confidently, irrespective of the rolling of the lion. And that is what we are saying concerning the children of God. When God does come in judgment, the children of God will know. We will hear the voice. Ah, ha, ha, the master has come. Those who do not know him, God help their souls. The Bible says they will be running to the mountains and say, follow us. Because we don't want him to judge us. I am not saying this scripture does if you read. He doesn't have to say anything. He just has to come. And the things will be sorted out. What are we told? And my brother will take that thought further. All the tribes of the earth will wail. You know what wailing is? At the top of your voice, you are screaming in terror. At his coming. Now, I have very few questions to ask as I end. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to say this, no one can answer that question for you. It's personal. Are you ready? If Christ comes, will you be one of those who will be wailing? Or will you be one of those sheep who hear his voice and go to him? Only you know. Be ready. In other words, test yourself. You know, some things are important in life. Take time, go in your room, close the door, ask yourself pertinent questions. You are still alive, there is hope. It is appointed unto man who wants to die. After that, the judgment. May God help you and me to ensure we are ready for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.